Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they had burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. I want to bring you a message today that may not satisfy your desire to find out all that the book of Revelation is about. A lot of times we read the book of Revelation because we want to know what's going to happen next week. And we may not always be able to find out what's going to happen next week by reading the book of Revelation. But what we can be assured of is that this is what it is called, an unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's not just a prophecy about things that are going to happen, but it is an unveiling of Jesus Christ. I think one of the great mistakes we make when we come to study the book of Revelation is that we come not to find a revelation of Christ, but to find a revelation of the things that are going to happen next. We want to know about those weird kinds of people that are found in the book of Revelation. You know, those scorpions that had faces of men and looked like horses. And we want to know if that's an Apache helicopter or not. You know, there's all kinds of theories out there about those kinds of things. But I want to tell you today that the book of Revelation is not about that. It is about Jesus Christ. Now, it may involve, and it does involve, the second coming of Christ. But I want to tell you, it's really showing us who Jesus Christ is right now. My wife reminded me when we got back home from church last week, how this whole idea of Revelation struck her. The unveiling of Jesus Christ. Think about it just for a moment. What we know of Him in the New Testament is while He was veiled in flesh. What we know of Him in the New Testament is when He walked among men. And the book of Isaiah says that there wasn't any grand thing about Him that we would mark Him out as the Son of God. But I tell you, when John sees him here He knows who he is. That God-man has been unveiled and he has been revealed. Now let's visit with John just a few minutes this morning. Look at verse number 9 again. He says, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and the patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. I want you to think about who is writing this letter and what his circumstances are just for a minute. John is John the Beloved. This is the John who laid his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. This is the John who wrote the Gospel of John, and then 1 John and 2 John and 3 John. This is the John that stood at the foot of the cross with Mary, and Jesus said, Mary, behold your son, and son, behold your mother, putting Mary into the care of this John. He is one who was very close to the Lord Jesus and one who saw the life of Christ. He begins that first little letter of John talking about the one we've seen, the one we've handled, the one our eyes have gazed upon, the one we know intimately. John was one who knew Jesus Christ in a very intimate way. But suddenly, though the relationship has not changed, John doesn't know him after the flesh anymore. Remember Paul said that? I don't know even Christ after the flesh anymore. But he knows him in a new way. He sees him in this vision in a brand new way. But I want to visit with John a little bit before we get into the vision of Christ. John. Think about where John is. This one who was so close to Jesus. This one who was so blessed of the Lord Jesus. This one who was so privileged by the Lord Jesus. This one who had Jesus' mother at his side. This one who was especially loved of the Lord, John the Beloved, he was called. One of that inner circle, Peter, James, and John. John is one of the ones that said, can I reign beside him whenever he comes in his glory? Can I sit on your right hand or on your left hand? You know, me and James, that's where we want to be. John is that person. And yet here we find him on an abandoned island in the Mediterranean Sea. The reason I want to visit with John for a little bit this morning is because I want you to see that even though you may be especially blessed of God, and if you're saved today, you are, that does not keep you from being placed on a desert island in the midst of the Mediterranean Sea. Well, I tell you what, I want to get the balance this morning. I hear us talking, and I heard Brother Johnny talking a moment ago, and I agree with him so much, talking about the fact that sometimes we think about the will of God, and we say, well, you know, I don't know whether I want to say, yes, I want to be in your will. Because we don't know what the will of God is. The Lord's going to let us have cancer. The Lord's going to send us through some terrible experience. I'd rather be in the will of God with cancer than out of the will of God with cancer. And you? I mean, sometimes we have the idea, and this is where the thin line is. God wants to bless you. There's no doubt about that. And if it is a blessing to you and is good for you, God wants to bless you financially. He wants to prosper your life. You read the Old Testament, you find there's all kinds of references to the man that God prospers and God blesses, God enriches even, helps. And so we hear so much of this health and wealth gospel, if we're not careful, we might leave the impression that if you follow God, it's all cancer. Or it's, you know, He's always going to do that to us. But that's not true. That's absolutely not true. We have a man here today who's 93. Is that right, Mr. Corley? 92? 91? 91? Okay. He won't let me make him a day older than he is. He's 91, and he's in health, good health. God's blessed his life. He still has his wife with him and his children around him. He's a blessed man. You see, it wasn't the Lord's will for him to have cancer when he was 25 years old. So don't take it the other side of it, which is if you're in the will of God, you're always going to have hard times. I'll tell you what you always will have. The world will always hate you if you're in the will of God. You'll always have a battle with the fleshly habits of your old life if you're in the will of God. And God will give you things so He can take them away from you and you can give them back to Him for His glory and for His honor and to worship Him with. That's the way it works. And whether it's good health or bad health, riches or poor, whatever is the will of God for your life, it's the best place for you to be. And let me say this to you. John was in the best place that he could be. Roughly taken, no doubt. They were killing Christians in this day. Roughly taken, no doubt, and placed in this place where there were very few people, if any at all, and a very small island. And he's there by himself. Seems like a hopeless situation. Old man, by the way. Not young and spry so he can crawl over the rocks with the goats. He's an old man. Put there to fend for himself. When we were in Scotland, we were down on the coast and you could just barely see out in the bay there a huge rock. And it was called Bass Rock. And it was the place where the English used to take the Covenanters, the Scottish rebels who were rebelling against the English Catholic throne and put them in a dungeon out there in that bay on that rock. It was a barren place, a cold place. And I would imagine where John was a very uncomfortable place for an old man to be. And yet, he was there as a brother, the Bible says, as a companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. He was there as one who comes from the same womb, a brother. He's writing to these seven churches now. Jesus is going to talk about the messengers to the seven churches. But he's writing to these seven churches and he's saying to them, I'm writing to you as a brother and one who is a fellow companion in this tribulation that we're going through. I don't know about you, but I have become acutely aware in the last year, the last couple of years, much, much more aware of the underground churches in other places, places where the gospel is no longer allowed or has never been allowed, places where you can be beaten if you have a Bible, or even your hand cut off, or even killed if you have a Bible. Places where the missionaries are not allowed to go, where they are persecuted if they go there. And yet, if you're saved today, you are a brother with them in tribulation. And I want to say this to Union Baptist Church this morning. Get ready. You might as well get it in your mind that everything is not going to continue as it's always continued. Things are changing so quickly in this nation right now and all the West. You know, the great nations that were affected by the Reformation are dead now. Many of them are dead as far as spiritual things are concerned. Cold, eat up with atheism and false religions and all kinds of witchcraft and everything else. It's all there. Told someone the other day, we're only one generation away from paganism. Union Baptist Church, you look around at churches and you wonder, you say, boy, that used to be a really vibrant church. Now they just have a little handful and what's going on and Well, what happened, you know? I'll tell you what happened. We're one generation away from paganism. We're one generation away from lostness. That's why you find so many churches and everybody in them has a white head. It's because they've lost their children. Somehow the children came along and they didn't see it in mom and dad's life, or they didn't hear it and they didn't receive it and they didn't come to Christ and they didn't carry on the work of God in that place. Well, I tell you what, it's coming to America, this tribulation that I'm talking about. And sometimes that's the reason the church gets weak, is because of tribulation. And it goes underground. And those churches that used to be vibrant places are no longer vibrant because people are having to meet in the fields and off in a barn somewhere in someone's house. And God is still working. In this New Testament time, They literally fed Christians to lions, and the church made it through that time. John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. We need to remember that we are companions with those that are going through tribulation. I have a brother who is about to go overseas to a very volatile country. And there are people in jail there right now for doing exactly what he's going to do. We need to be his brother in tribulation. We need to be praying for him and our brothers and sisters in those places. We're companions in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Now think about that. John is saying, I am on this island, I am in tribulation. The church is going through tribulation. We're going through hard times. By the way, the word tribulation there is pressure. Pressure. Outward pressure. He said we're going through those terrible times, but we are also companions in tribulation and in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And I think he's already told them that they're kings and priests unto God. No matter where you are, no matter what island you're stranded on, no matter what's going on in your life, remember you're a king. Christ made you a king. Hold up your head like a king, and you're a priest unto God. So he says, we are companions in tribulation and in the kingdom, and patience and endurance of Jesus Christ. We're brothers. Birthed of the same womb. Everybody who's saved is birthed of the Holy Spirit, born from above. And we are companions with one another as we walk through this life with those that are going through tribulation. Remember, we're kings. And remember that we're companions together with the endurance. That's the word patience there of Jesus Christ. I cannot imagine a man more patient than the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born among sinful men, who lived among sinful men. I want to make an analogy right now that I've never heard before, but I want you to think about it just for a second. The Bible says of Lot that his righteous soul was grieved because of the sin that was around him. Can you imagine? It was vexed, the Bible says. Can you imagine the vexation that must have been in our Lord Jesus Christ? The sinless Son of God. I mean, Lot had to say, I'm a sinner like the rest of this crowd. But the sinless Son of God had patience to live among us. Talking about reaching down and getting a child. Can you imagine Satan's temptation to the Lord Jesus, just annihilate them all. They deserve it. But in his patience, he continues on. All the way to Calvary's cross. All the way to his final earthly prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His final intercession. Think about that just for a moment. And we are companions in that patience. You said, Brother Mike, I don't have it. Yeah, you do. I can't do it. Yeah, you can. It's not in me. If He's in you, it's in you. If He's in you, it's in you. We're companions with Him and companions with one another. And I tell you what, it's not so much something you learn to do. It's something that you learn to cooperate with. This patience of the Lord Jesus. It's something that you, if you were a thief and Jesus lived inside of you, but you had just, all your life, you just stolen things. I mean, you'd taken things. You were just a thief. And after the Lord saved you, guess what you'd be tempted to do? I hear this all the time. People say, well, the Lord saved me, and since God saved me, I haven't had the slightest desire to blah, 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 whatever it is. Well, bless your heart. I kind of got a feeling if you hang around long enough, you will have. Because our old flesh doesn't forget that easily. So what do you do? What do you do when you have that desire to fall back into the old ways of living and thinking and doing? I'll tell you what happens. There is a reminder in you called the Holy Spirit. There is someone who lives inside of you. And if you're genuinely saved, you can't go back and live like you used to live. And as soon as you sin, when you sin, you have grieved God, and therefore you are grieved in your heart and in your spirit. I was talking to a gentleman a while back, and he was talking about how when you sin, you might lose the assurance of your salvation. That's a possibility. Absolutely. But I'll tell you something, and I told him this. When I sin, the first thing that happens to me is not a feeling of losing my salvation. It is a feeling of grieving the Spirit of God that lives within me. He is the Holy Spirit, and He is grieved when I sin. So I tell you, you can't give in to the desire to steal. And how would you deal with that? You would say, boy, I know that's wrong. God in me testifies that's wrong. I'll just go on and do something else. I'll work for a living. If I want that so badly, by the grace of God, I'll go work and pay for it if the Lord will let me. You understand what I'm saying? And it's the same thing with every other working of the flesh. They are outworkings of the habit of that old man who was crucified with Christ, but he had habits and thought patterns and desires, and those things are still there. What do? You deny them. Deny them. You become a companion of Jesus in His endurance and in His patience. John said, I was in the isle that is called Patmos. What a horrible place to be. And yet he saw himself as there for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Most of us, when something bad goes wrong in our lives, we immediately listen to Satan. And we believe that we're being punished. According to the modern way of thinking and most preaching, when John found himself on the Isle of Patmos, he would have said, boy, I must have really offended Jesus. I must have really done something. He hadn't convicted me of anything. I don't know of anything that I've done, but boy, I must be a terrible person and God hates me because I'm here on this desert island by myself. If God really loved me, would I be going through? Fill in the blank. Well, there he is. But he takes a completely different view of it. He said, I was in the Isle of Patmos, called Patmos, for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was there so I could receive the Word of God, the testimony of Christ. I was there for a purpose. And you hear me, dear child of God. You never go through anything without a purpose. There are no random flat tires. There aren't any accidents in the lives of God's children. Unfortunate things happen. Bad things happen to people who are saved. Horrible things happen to people who are saved. But I tell you, there's no accident. And our purpose is not to always find out why something happened, but to be patient and wait on God in the midst of our circumstances and believe Him to reveal to us what we need to know in the midst of that situation. John said, I know why I'm here. It's for the Word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He knew enough to know it was the Lord's day. And so he was in the Spirit. Paul says all of us who are saved are no longer in the flesh, but we're in the Spirit. One place Paul says he's renewed in the Spirit. Another place he tells us we should walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit. Paul said, I purpose things in the Spirit. What's it mean to be in the Spirit? Well, you have life from the Spirit of God and you live according to the leadership of God's Spirit as He shows you His Word and as He teaches you the principles of the Word of God. You live in the Spirit that way. But I want to tell you, John is in the Spirit in a different way here in Revelation chapter number 1. He was in a Spirit that transcends time and space. He was in the Spirit in a way that was about to transport him into the very presence of God in the heaven of heavens. Now, I've never been in the Spirit like that. Paul was. You remember, Paul said he got caught up to the third heaven and heard things that he'd never heard before and saw things that he'd never seen before. I know people who've had great experiences with God. Baptists need to be, a lot of them need to be reformed. Most of them need to be regenerated. We don't need a big reformation. We need a big revival of regeneration. Reformed people. People who believe the doctrines of grace. If we're not careful, we'll get to the place where we don't believe that God's people have experiences with God. I'm telling you, there are reformed people who will tell you that any kind of an emotional experience that you have that brings you to a place of worship and joy before God, don't believe in that at all. Well, I want to tell you, if it's not according to the Word of God, get away from it as quick as you can. But Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His glory filled the temple. Ezekiel was by the river Chebar. He was a prisoner. Babylon. And he said, I saw visions of God. Paul was caught up to the third heaven. John saw Jesus on the island of Patmos. You say, Brother Mike, what are you advocating here? Some sort of charismatic experience? Not at all. But I am telling you that Jesus will draw near. I am telling you that if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, that God becomes real to you. He's not just words in a book. He is a real person, personality, who draws nigh to you and speaks to you and leads you and blesses you. Happened in the past. We met with a missionary. I'm just saying to you that John had an experience. Granted, John was an apostle, and these other apostles were Bible writers. You'll not have an experience that causes you to write more scripture or add to the Bible. But I tell you, my friend, you can draw nigh to God. You can experience the sweet presence of the Holy Spirit. You can walk with God. You can know His leadership. He is a person. You can know Him. You can know Him. And you can know that you know Him. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Look, if you would, back up at verse number 8. We preached last week from chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. that last verse there, verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Now John sees him again, and he says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Well, let me just bring this to a close this morning by simply saying these things. If Christ Jesus did not spare John from hard times and bad situations, then you need not expect to be some sort of pet and be spared from all kinds of problems. Carnal, worldly, American Christianity is preaching that today. And it's a lie. It's just a lie. The second thing I want you to remember is that sometimes following Christ very closely will lead you into a desert place or a dry place or an empty place. The third thing I'd say is you better be where you should be on the Lord's Day. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. John knew it was the Lord's Day. And I imagine in knowing that it was the Lord's Day, he was thinking about that group of people that he had probably been meeting with back at Ephesus maybe on the Lord's Day. So he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Where God has you in that dead, dry place where you think is really hard, maybe a place of awesome, awesome blessing. Because it was on the Isle of Patmos John saw Jesus and received this wonderful book we call Revelation. And in that place, he was in a unique position to see Jesus. And after all, isn't that what your Christian life is about? Your Christian life isn't about anything else than glorifying Christ, knowing Him, seeing Him, worshiping Him, loving Him, obeying Him. That's what it's all about. And for some of us, we might get a better view from a hospital bed. For some of us, we might get a better view from the edge of a grave. For some of us, we might get a better view of Christ in a new Cadillac. Whatever. But wherever you are is probably God's place for you right now to get your very best view of Christ. And that's what this is all about. Looking unto Jesus, seeing Jesus. There's none like Jesus. He's the best of the best. He's the mighty conqueror. He's soon to come. You need to look for Him. But don't just look for Him in the clouds of glory. Look for Him on the Isle of Patmos. Look for Him where you are. You know what He promised in the Gospel of John, this very same writer? Do you know what He promised? He said, I and the Father will come unto you. We'll make our abode with you. We'll live in you. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will testify of me. He'll show you things to come. He'll glorify me. Again, I'm back to the whole idea that God's real. Christ is real. Look to Him. Look to Him. Father, I pray that you'd speak this morning. Lord, you know those here this morning that needed this. Some are going through hard times. Bad situations, they think, in their lives, and they are bad. Lord, your grace is so sufficient. Lord, when we're the emptiest is when we know you're the most sufficient. And I pray, oh God, you'd help us today. Help us as a people. Help us as a church. Help us as individuals. Lord, that we would hear you and see you. And do even as John did when he fell on his face before the Lord. Help us to worship you from where we are. And I give you praise this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.